various weeks, took a couple of breaks here and there, but 27 in total. I hope that was an encouragement to you. It is important to be understanding doctrine. Now tonight we're going to go to something that is very familiar with to us here at Lighthouse. You understand that. And that's in Luke 24. It's found in verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. Would you read that with me? And ye are witnesses of these things. A witness does not but speak the things which he has seen and heard. Ye are witnesses. Our duty to be a faithful witness. And I know I'm talking to people that go out soul winning every Saturday, that pass out gospel tracts, that take extra tracts, and then put them in bills and take them to 7-Eleven, take them various places. I know Kay Hobart has taken some gospel tracts from me while she'd been in the hospital and given them to people while she was there. It's just important to be a faithful witness wherever you are. We have a duty, and a duty to do that. And that's just a reminder towards that end. And let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts this evening. May the text and the narrative and the events that are unfolding here in the days and hours following your resurrection encourage us and inspire us to be witnesses of the things which we have seen and heard and know to be true in our own lives. Well, thank you for what you do tonight. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Start at verse 36. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The disciples. This is the first Sunday night meeting. People say, why do you have Sunday night church? Because they had Sunday night church in the Bible. This is the resurrection took place in the morning, Sunday morning. This is the first night following the resurrection, and the disciples are in the Sunday night church service. And Jesus shows up. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. So why should you go to church on Sunday night? If you miss church on Sunday night, you might miss Jesus. Jesus showed up. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And that's why when the apostles were writing of this event, that which we have seen and heard, which our hands have handled of the word of life. Because Jesus said to them, come and feel. I have flesh and bones. It's not a spirit. You're not seeing things. You're not hallucinating. And today people accuse them of hallucination. No, that we touched him. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. So now he's there. He can be touched and he's consuming food. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. People say the Old Testament people were a bunch of dumbo-dummos. They didn't know anything. Jesus Christ said, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. There are Jewish people wandering around that say Isaiah 53 is not speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen, the Old Testament folks, they were absolutely speaking of me. Deny it to your peril. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So what had they seen? They had seen the events that had unfolded in the garden. They had seen the ear get lopped off of the man. They had seen Jesus reach down and pick up the ear and put it back on. They were aware of the events of the trial. They may have seen them afar off, but they testified what they had seen. Now, not everybody's going to see exactly the same thing in the same way. Now, those are not discrepancies and they're not contradictions. They add to the validity of the narrative. And I've said this before in court, if you have a case and you have five people come into the room and they all say exactly the same thing, they're all lying. It's called collusion. They've got together, they have talked about their testimony, they got their ducks in a row, and there is no discrepancy. They are not truthful. And anybody, any court, any lawyer, anybody sitting in the room is going to shake their head and go, that is not normal. This is normal for some discrepancies to arise, and we'll talk about a few of them. Peter, where did he see it from? Well, he saw it from the outer court when he did what? When he denied the Lord. We have that account. John saw it from inside the chamber. What did they see? They saw the death, burial, resurrection. They saw the trial. They saw the crucifixion. They saw the soldiers. They heard things. They felt the earthquake. They saw the darkness. They saw lots of things. What are they doing? They're just testifying to what they have seen. And what if you haven't seen it? Well, don't make it up. Don't make it up, because you'll be deemed a liar. And it'll come out. Just tell what you've seen. What about this scripture over here? I don't know about that scripture. But let me tell you what Jesus Christ did in my life. Testify. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, which is what? The Holy Spirit. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And we know that they were. We have the book of Acts. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What did they immediately do? They went to the temple and started testifying about what they had seen and heard, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's what they did. Sadly, many Christians do not witness. They'll go their entire life and never tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Satan says such things as, you're not smart enough to do it. You might mess it up. I'll just tell you, you're gonna mess it up. And you're going to learn from that. And people are going to come back and say, hey, you said, and you're going to say, well, you know, I went home and studied, and that... And let me tell you what I have learned as a result, and you'll be stronger. But don't let Satan convince you that you should not be a witness. World War II ended. Douglas MacArthur oversaw the surrendering of Japan, and he insisted that Emperor Hirohito admit that he was not a god or descendant of a god. And he did. And then MacArthur called upon the American churches to send 500 missionaries to Japan. What an open door. Do you want to know how many we sent? 55. Pretty sad. They were called to be witnesses. They were called to be a witness. We are to preach the gospel to all nations. Ye are witnesses of these things. The word and emphasis is to be an active witness for the Lord. Witness shows up some 29 times in the book of Acts. They witness these things. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. He said, we can but... stop talking about this Jesus. And they said, we can but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You've just got to do that. If something happens in your life, you've just got to talk about it. Now, don't be a liar. Tell the truth. Why is it important for a Christian to tell the truth? Because when you lie and people brand you as a liar, you're going to tell them about something that's true, Jesus Christ, and they're not going to believe you because you can't be trusted with the truth. It's important to be a truth teller. In this text, we have Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. This is the first day following that resurrection. In Luke chapter 24 is the two men on the road to Emmaus. Let's follow them. Let's go back to verse 17. He said unto them, what manner of communications are they? Jesus, the two men on the road to Emmaus. Now, Jerusalem is high, Emmaus is low, and so they're traveling downhill about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Downhill is always easy. Mrs. Bishop and I are going to go on a bike trip. I drop Mrs. Bishop off at the top. She likes to ride downhill. I take Landon on a bike trip. He wants to ride downhill. I take Theo on a bike trip. He wrecks his bike and has to be driven in a car downhill. Where's Theo? There you are. Hey, Theo. Just giving you a shout out, buddy. Missed you at the chin-up competition yesterday, day before. Yeah. It's rough. Yeah. they're going downhill. And on that downhill walk back from Jerusalem, back to Emmaus, where they live, Jesus shows up next to them. And they're talking, and Jesus Christ says unto them, now they don't know, their eyes are beholden. Why? Because they're crying, they're talking. And you got somebody that's walking along with you, and they're pretty scarred up. You try not to stare. Are you with me? You try not to stare at them, so they're not really getting a good look at Jesus to see who he is. They just know, man, that guy looks bad. He looks roughed up. And so Jesus asks them a question, what manner of communications are these that ye have as ye walk and are sad? Verse 18 says, and one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? There's only one place to go. It wasn't like they picked them up along the wayside. You were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. That's just where you were going. That's where this road went. And so they're walking along. They know he's going downhill with them to go towards Emmaus. So he came from Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Jesus had just been crucified. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hath not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Now, Jesus doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answers. If there was anybody that knew the answer to that question, it was Jesus. Why? Because he was there in the garden. He's the one that healed the ear. He's the one that was held. He's the one that was beaten. He's the one that was plated with a crown of thorns. He could give them intimate, gross details about what happened. He's the one that laid down and allowed his hands to be nailed to that cross. He's the one who was scourged. He's the one that spoke to the thief. He's the one that cared for... He was there. So he asks a question, not because he doesn't know the answer, but he wants to get them to think. What do you know? Talk to me. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he, Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while we talked with him by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour. Now they have just gone from where? From Jerusalem downhill to Emmaus. How many miles? 7 miles downhill. Now they know they have just seen the risen Savior, and they get up the same hour and they go back up the hill 7 miles with an urgency that they did not have when they walked down. Now, I'll just tell you that going downhill, you go faster than when you go uphill. But on this trip, I suspect that they went uphill faster than they went downhill because they're not talking. And they're probably out of shape just a little bit. And so they're probably running for a little bit and then walking for a little bit. Catch their breath and running and walking. And then they're pushing it. Estimates have that they were probably back up the hill in Jerusalem, that 7 miles, in about 2 hours. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered. Now, if you like contradictions, you've got to like that verse. Why is that? Well, because we know this is the first Sunday. Now, why 11? Because someone is missing. Who is that? Well, that's Judas. Judas has hung himself. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He went to the chief priests, and that's what he said. And they said to him, What is that to us? See thou to it. And went out and hung himself. So now we understand that they're not the 12, they're the 11. But we know from other accounts that at the first Sunday service, which this is, Thomas was not there. Well, that would make 10. But the text clearly says 11. So how do you account for that? We don't. We just skip over it. I mean, you go pull out the commentaries. I'm pulling down commentaries tonight, and I was looking. I've been diligently searching for someone who would address why this says 11 when I know there are only 10 there. The world says contradiction. You better have an answer. So where is it? And you can say, well, maybe there are 11 disciples because these two guys on the road to Emmaus, they were disciples. We don't know their name, and they went back up. This very clearly says the 11. Which tells us they're talking about the 12 that is now 11. And there's a very simple explanation for it. Most commentators will skip over it, but you should know. You shouldn't just skip it. But people, they'll question the validity of God's word from just this text alone. And say it disagrees. They were known, we are known as the Lighthouse Baptist Church. We're the Lighthouse Baptist Church. And tonight, the Lighthouse Baptist Church has gathered. Are all the church members here? Well, not all the church members are here. But the Lighthouse will still say, did you have church last night? Absolutely. The Lighthouse Baptist Church family gathered. There are some family members that are missing. Prior to this event, they were known as the 12. If 10 showed up, they were still known as the 12. The 12 gathered, but only 10 were there. But they were still the 12. Now one is gone. Now they're known as the 11. And the 11 gathered. One was missing, so there's only 10. But they're still known as the 11. It's not a difficult thing. And what are they doing? They're going to see Jesus. Jesus comes into the room, and then it fits perfectly with the other account. The door is being shut. He showed himself to his disciples. A little bit more detail here in the book of Luke. Luke is a doctor, and he's going to pay attention to some things and see some things and document some things that others might not. Again, it does not take away from the narrative. It adds to the strength of the witness. Handle me, see me, feel me. Let's eat. Here's the detail of what we had to eat. And Luke documents those things. What is he doing? He is a witness. You, court. And raise your right hand and be sworn. Do you affirm, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth under penalty of law? I do. State your name. That's what you're going to do in court. Luke states his name. He puts his name to it. This is his testimony. He is a witness. This is what he has seen. This is what he has heard, and he documents that for us. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. That is the message of our witness. You were not here at this event, so you can't say, I saw Jesus, I touched his hand, but you can absolutely tell what happened the day you trusted Christ. I was witnessing to a man this week, and I said to him, are you 100% for sure that you're right with God, that you have received his salvation? He said, yes, I have. I said, tell me how you know that. And he said, well, I had a crisis. And after this event, a car wreck, and then things happened, and I came through the car wreck, and I lived. And that's how I know I'm a Christian. He said, that's a crisis. That's not Bible salvation. He said, huh. I said, so tell me, when you trusted Christ? He said, well, when I was 16, I had a medical event and happened in my life. And I came through the medical event, and that's how I know that I am a Christian. I said, as a medical event, that's not salvation. So tell me how you know you received Christ. And it came right down to it. He couldn't. Listen, there was nothing that he could do to witness to the change that had taken place inside. Why? He'd never been saved. He said, man, you need to be saved. You can be saved. He walked away without being saved. But at 19 years of age, I understood that I was a sinner. And I needed a Savior, and that Jesus Christ was exactly who he said he was. And I embraced Christ. Got down on my knees in the library and received the gift of God, which is eternal life. It's not hard if you've been there. But that man had never been there. I was witnessing to a man yesterday, engaged me in conversation. Has a law enforcement background, and he told me about his religious experience, but nothing about receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life. Why? Because he can't testify to that, because he'd never seen it, never received it, never received the gift. He knows about it. Both men knew about it. He's read about it. He's been in court churches where they've talked about it. But he's never himself personally received the gift of God. I said to him, I love talking to law enforcement people about this event because this just screams law enforcement. And he looked at me like, really? I said, yeah. You got a victim who is dead, crucified on a Roman cross. You got the law enforcement guys there. You got them put in the tomb. You got the stone rolled in front of the grave. Now you got and next morning, 3 days later, you've got an empty tomb. You got a crime scene. This is law enforcement. And he looked at me like, I never thought about it that way before. You pray for him. He never received a gift of God, which is eternal life. Have you? Do you have a testimony? Then you, in your course of conversation, should be telling people what you have seen. This is where I was. This is what happened. This is what God did for me. And you can certainly testify to that. Christianity is by faith through grace. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Buddhism, Catholicism, Adventism, Pentecostalism, Islam, all the same in that they are all a system of works. But Christianity is different from Catholicism. Christianity is embracing the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you just tell that. 2 Corinthians, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," which does not make us perfect, makes us forgiven. I am a sinner saved by grace. And now things ought to be different. Now, I was talking to a man this morning after the morning service, and I was talking to him about his friend. And I said, "Has your friend received Christ?" And he said, "Yes, he did." And I said to him, tell me what happened. So he told me how his friend had received Christ. And this is what he said, an amazing thing to me. He said, this is his words, after he received Christ, he's different. He transformed. And that's an interesting, the person wasn't saying that to me, the people that had seen him. Have you been transformed by God? Has your life changed? I love the song, "Things are different now, some things happened to me since I found new life in Jesus." And things are different. Does that make me perfect? I am not perfect. Do you struggle with the flesh every single day? I have to fight the flesh. But I have a new set of desires, new set of taste buds. I want different. And I want to testify. I want to be a witness. Ye are witnesses of these things. Jens Gush, I'm going to guess she's probably about 77 years old now. It was her testimony that on November 22nd, 1963. How many of you know where you were on November 22nd, 1963? Okay, a few of you know the significance of that day. Well, I'll tell you where she was. She was skipping school. She was in Dallas, and she was skipping school, and she went to a parade. There was a presidential parade coming through town. And she stood on the corner of Lemon Avenue as a presidential motorcade, John F. Kennedy, came through the city of Dallas. She was skipping school. And she saw the president as she went by. She skipped school. She had big orange curlers in her hair as she stood on the street. And as the president came around the corner in an open vehicle, he looked right at her and waved at her. And she thought, "Oh, the president's waving at me and I have terribly ugly orange curlers in my hair." And then just a few minutes later, she received word that the president had been shot. What is that? That's her testimony. She's not going to testify to seeing the president shot. She can testify, "I was skipping school," which says what? She is a reliable witness. And today, 77 years of age, she still talks about what she saw on that day when she was skipping school. Why? She's a witness. And why does she talk about it? Because it's something she saw. Have you seen Christ? Have you received his salvation? Do you ever talk about it? Because according to verse 48, ye are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses to his grace. And what do? Verse 47. Part of our witness should be that God requires repentance. If I'm going to get, I want to say annoying, that's too strong of a word. It is so disappointing to me. It happens several times every year and has for 30 years. We have a guest on a Sunday morning And they stay after, they sing, the songs. You look at them and go, man, this is a solid Christian. They know the songs, they sing, they're lifting their voice. They just look different. And they after the question, after the service, they say, Pastor, can we ask you a question? I say, certainly. And they ask this question. What do you preach about repentance? My heart sinks because I know that I'm probably talking to a person that thinks repentance is a bad word. Repentance is not a bad word. That's what we're supposed to witness to, that God requires repentance. Now, typically they're confused thinking, as Catholicism would teach, that God requires penance. That's works. God didn't require penance. Penance and repentance are two different words. And I'll just look at them and I'll go, my heart just sinks because I know this is not going to end well. I said, repentance is a Bible word and repentance is something God requires. And you may not understand what that word means, but you best figure it out because it is in the Bible. And I'll say something to them like, you use King James Bible, right? And they'll go, oh, yeah, I live by King James Bible. Well, that's a King James Bible word. And out of these 30 years, the dozens of times that conversation has had, not a single one of them has ever come back for a second service. Because to them, that's a deal breaker if the preacher preaches repentance. Read verse 47 out loud with me. And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41 talks about Jonah. He was a recalcitrant preacher. I like that word. You want a big word? Recalcitrant. Look it up. But he preached a need for repentance. Ezekiel 14, verse 6, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn your faces from all your abominations. Jesus, documented by Mark, in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance is not remorse or sorrow about being caught. It may include remorse. Repentance is not even about restitution. Although Zacchaeus had that desire after he received the gift of God, which is eternal life, to make restitution. It may include that. But repentance is not restitution. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. What should that be? That should be part of our witness, even if it causes people to separate. Mary Robertson, it was 1990. How many of you know who Mary Robertson is? Nobody. Huh? You're going to learn something tonight. In 1980, her husband had been transferred, worked for ExxonMobil Corporation. He had been transferred from the United States, or United States citizens, to London. And while they got to London, they needed a lady to do some child care for them. They didn't know anything about London, and so they called a nanny agency, and the lady said, I have just a person you need, I think, and I'm going to send her over to you. Her name happened to be Diana Spencer. I didn't know Diana Spencer. And so Diana Spencer came to the house and said, hey, I'll do child care for you. And they immediately liked her. You're smiling. Some of you know who Diana Spencer is. She got married and became something in England, I don't know, married to some prince or something like that. Anyway, Princess Diana, you know her as that. She did child care for this lady, and they didn't know who she was, and they didn't know anything about the hierarchy up there of the king and queen and all that stuff. But this Diana girl, every once in a while, would take her to a play area called Kensington, which is the palace, and they didn't know that. And then they found out they got invited to the wedding, and then the funeral happened, and they got invited to the funeral. The only contact they had with her was when she was Diana Spencer. And what do? Today, they talk about that they knew Princess Diana on a very personal, familial level. Why? Because that's what, and we read that and we go, wow, isn't that neat? You met Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is He? He's the guy that made everything. What is that? Wow. That's a wow moment. I met the guy. What are you? You're a witness to what Jesus has done. And that's our power. Behold, Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And we have that promise. We have that power. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and we ought to be. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill in the lust thereof. You want God's power? Oh, preacher, I want God's power. For what purpose? To be elected to higher office? To get promoted at work? It's not the purpose. The purpose is to be a witness. To be healed, or to be able to go up to somebody and smack them on the head and heal them? For what purpose? To tell people about Jesus Christ. Peter said, for the promise is unto you, Acts chapter 2, verse 39, and to your children, and that all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What promise? Is to you. People say, this doesn't apply to me. This is to the 11. And Peter said, this is for you. People to whom he was preaching. And to your children. The people who would receive Christ. And to who else? Lighthouse Baptist Church in 2025. Say, preacher, how do you get that? Those that are afar off. And I'll tell you, in the first century, 33, 34, you were afar off. But here you are. April 15th, 1964, Gail Wise went to Johnson Ford on Cicero Avenue, Chicago, Illinois. That means something to me because my grandmother lived in Austin, near Austin and Ogden, in the Bohemian neighborhood of Cicero. And every summer we would travel, or many, many summers, we would go from here to here, which is where Chicago is, to see grandma. And we would go down by the train switching depot in Cicero. And so she went to this a Ford dealership in 1964, and she said, I've just graduated from college, and I have my first job, and it's out in the suburbs, and I need a car. And she said to the salesman, I want a convertible. No, that's not smart if you want to stay alive. You really need some steel above your head. But that's another story for parents to have with you when you decide that you want your first car. And the salesman said to her, he said, I like you. He said, We have something in the back. He said, I'm not even allowed to show it yet. I'm not supposed to show it for two more days. He said, but I think it's just the car that you need. And he took her in the back and showed her the very first Ford Mustang. And she looked at it. It was a powder blue color. And she said, I'll take it. And 2 days before they were supposed to officially go to sale, she bought the very first Ford Mustang powder blue. And when somebody in Canada went on the internet and said that they had bought the very first Ford Mustang in Canada, she said, Oh, I beg your pardon. I bought one 2 days before they were supposed to be sold. And Ford Motor Company has verified that she is the first, very first Ford Mustang owner. She paid $3,447 for it. Good luck buying anything for that today. And what is it worth today? Man, I don't even know. I tried to figure that out. I would guess somewhere in the neighborhood of, I don't know, $250,000. That's not a bad return on your investment. What does she do? She talks about it. Say, how do you know that? Because she talked about it. She tells everybody, I bought the first Ford Mustang, powder blue, convertible. Say, preacher, what do you talk about? I have salvation in Jesus Christ, and he saved my soul. Because I'm a witness, and you're a witness. The question is, do you share? Is it really not a big deal? It should be a big deal. Bigger than knowing Princess Diana, bigger than knowing that you had the first, very first Ford Mustang, bigger than anything that this world can compare to. I have salvation in Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God. You bow your heads and close your eyes. Here tonight, you're a Christian. You know Christ. You have a testimony. But you don't always witness. You want God to help you understand the importance of just speaking the things that you have seen and heard, what God has done for you. You want a preacher to pray for you tonight. Preacher, pray for me. That's what I desire to be. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be witness to the things that we have seen and heard. We'd just be excited as someone who skipped school, someone who bought a car, someone who'd hired a lady that is not even on the face of this earth anymore. Because it is more exciting than that. May you help us and empower us not to heal people, not to talk in gibberish, but to be a witness of your grace and your salvation. And every head bowed tonight, you might admit, preacher, I've never received the gift of God. I have no testimony. Never seen Jesus, never received his gift. I'm not saved. Preacher, would you pray for me? Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Let me recognize you and pray for you. Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing, the altar is open.